Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Well, we've been to church this morning, hadn't we? That was great. Let the choir know again how much you appreciate them. Orchestra, Robert, Tech, it just takes a lot to have that happen, and we're so grateful. I love Easter. And I love Easter for many reasons, just like you do. I especially enjoy spending time with friends and loved ones, family members. I like to watch what people wear. I don't know if you know this, but I like bright colors. And I like all the different things that go along with Easter. I look forward to the Easter meal. Some of you hadn't quite gotten there yet, but I'm sure the 10:30 service, they might be thinking more about what they're going to eat than what's going to happen in the service. I pray not. But that's a part of Easter. Some of you are going to have Easter egg hunts. Some of you were here yesterday and you saw Easters fall out of the sky from a helicopter, of all things. But you're going to hide Easter eggs if you've got children. And if you got grandma and grandpa there, that just makes it even more special. Now, let me tell you, young adults, an idea that I heard about yesterday. Because some of you might be disappointed that you don't get to, you know, find the Easter eggs and get the candy. Because that's for your children. And I get that. That's right. But here's an idea that I heard about yesterday. What the young adults' parents or parent need to do is after the children have their time, then the grandparents hide Easter eggs for the young adults, and they put money in various eggs. It's a good idea, isn't it? So I just want you grandparents to know, you need to pull out the billfold and help your young adult children enjoy the Easter egg hunt as well. Now, some of you are thinking, well, are you going to do that today with your grandchildren and your adults, young adults? Well, no. Because they're not here. So if they were here, I might not have shared that. So you can thank me later, grandparents. But I just like all the things that go into Easter. Now, before you spend time or more time with your family and special loved one and friends, I want us to spend some time Easter with Mephibosheth. I want you to say that word with me one time. Mephibosheth. Now, you got to be careful when you say it. But so let's say it one more time. Mephibosheth. If you have your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This morning, I'm going to continue our series that we've been walking through as a church family in 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, I thought when we got to Easter that we might need to take a little break. And then I realized where we were chronologically as we're walking through this. And I said, oh, no. We're going to spend Easter with Mephibosheth. It's a foreshadowing of Christ. There's some parallels there, some things that I'm excited to share with you this morning about. Some of you know about this story, and it's going to help us enjoy and appreciate Easter even more as we spend some time with him. 2 Samuel chapter 9. He's listed about three different times in God's Word, different places and stories about Mephibosheth. Now, this morning, I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation of the Bible. I don't know if you noticed, I got me a new Bible. I try to do that every now and then. I tend to go toward the New International Version or the English Standard Version or the New Living Translation. And I like the NLT because of its readability, its clarity, its accuracy. It was created by a team of highly qualified scholars and translators ensuring a high level of accuracy and expertise, and it's very easy to understand. So here's what it says in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 9. One day, David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive?" Because King David had told King Saul, as well as Jonathan, his son, "I will bless your descendants. I will take care of them as much as I can." And so he wanted to fulfill his promise. "Anyone to whom I can trust and show kindness for Jonathan's sake." That's from 1 Samuel chapter 20, a promise he had made. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. "Are you Ziba?" the king asked. "Yes, sir, I am," Ziba replied. The king then asked him, "Is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show God's kindness to them." Ziba replied, "Yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. "In Lo-Debar," Ziba told him, "at the home of Machir, son of Amiel." So David sent for him, verse 5, and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Mephibosheth." Mephibosheth replied, "I am your servant. Don't be afraid," David said. Maybe he was afraid that he was going to be killed or murdered. Maybe he was afraid or ashamed of his condition. Maybe he was afraid for various reasons that we may never know about. But obviously, he was afraid. Maybe it was out of respect for King David. "Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show kindness to a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, "Yes, my lord the king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded." And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. Verse 12, Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants, and Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Now, before we look at our points of application for this particular passage in this text, and if you have a listening sheet and you want to take notes, you're welcome to do so. You might just take mental notes. I want to go through a little bit background, a few reminders about what we just read to help us understand where we're headed. First of all, Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul, and he was the son of Jonathan. He was only 5 years old when his father and grandfather died on Mount Gilboa. A sudden, awful type of death ended their life. Up until that time, he was blessed. He was part of the royal family. But suddenly, at the age of 5, his dad and his grandfather were killed. At that point, he was dropped. He was dropped by a nurse that was taking care of him at accidentally, when the news reached of the deaths, you can imagine, it shook her. It rattled her life. And she was running for safety and accidentally dropped him. And therefore, he was lame and he was crippled. Now, I want to say something right here before another point or two before we dive into the points of application. It was an accident. And because of that, he was lame. He was physically challenged the rest of his life. Some people in the room, not because of your doing, had a difficult childhood. Now, it might be that you're not crippled like this physically, but you're crippled because of some wounds in your life, some unfortunate things that occurred to you because of a family member that was not your doing. Wasn't your fault. So I want to pause here, because if that is you, I want you to pay close attention to what happened to this young man and to be reminded that Jesus uses everything. Everything, the good and the bad, for his glory, if we allow him to. He lived at that point on in obscurity. He went from being the royal palace to being in an obscure place. He was lame and had very little after living in luxury all that time, until what we read, what King David did. I mean, y'all, he went from one life of difficulty to another of hope and blessing. So how does that happen? What can we learn from this? There's at least two things. The first one is this: God wants to rescue you. Say rescue. That's exactly what God wants to do. That's exactly what Jesus has done for us because of our sin. It would have not been uncommon for kings to kill remaining descendants from previous kingships because they might want to try to take over the throne like their relatives had. It wouldn't have been uncommon, but David did not do that. Also in those days, a crippled member of a deposed dynasty in his royal courts was a cultural, at that time, embarrassment. But that didn't affect David's gracious treatment of Mephibosheth. He didn't kill him. He wasn't embarrassed because he was lame. He wanted to bless him. The fallen dynasty of Saul is a picture of fallen mankind. Remember Jonathan, his dad, Saul, his granddad. We studied him several weeks ago and how he spiraled down and he didn't finish strong. It's not how you start, though that's important. It's how you finish. And he did not finish strong. So we were created by God and were given a kingly position. If you go back to Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. But like Saul, we turned away from God in sin and fell from our royal position. In Adam, we've all sinned. Here's what Romans says, chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Furthermore, in Colossians chapter 1, it says, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, meaning Jesus, has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We were crippled in our sin, and we needed somebody to rescue us. And that's why Jesus came. He came to give us life. a word picture is of a fine linen. Remember, he ate at the king's table from then on for the rest of his life. Fine linen at David's table where they would dine would cover Mephibosheth's lame condition. Have you ever eaten in a place like that where the cloth, the dining cloth, just kind of gathers at the end of the table? That means luxury, royalty. When we moved into 404 Annabrook in Brookhaven a few years ago, my wife Kelly talked to one of our sisters here at the church about some drapes. And the drapes hang down, but they don't just hang down. They gather at the bottom. And I thought, well, that's unusual. That's different. I didn't grow up like that. And then I was instructed and educated. Hey, that's upper class. That's nice. Now, my dog Woodrow didn't know that. Yeah, he did a number on our nice drapes, but he's no longer with us either. It's nice. Listen, when he would dine at the king's table, day after day after day, it covered his lame feet. Jesus covers our sin forever and ever and ever. Some say, well, surely it can't, yeah, be that easy. Well, yeah, it's not difficult. We are all sinners. And Jesus came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross and he rose again and we put our faith and trust in him and he washes away our sins. That's why we sing with such enthusiasm and we celebrate. He knew of his malady and he took care of it and he knows of ours. The blood of Christ covers our sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Some of you may remember the name Evel Knievel. Evel Knievel, when I was growing up in Mississippi in my day, was the man when it came to riding bicycles. We'd have those banana seats. We would make ramps, dirt ramps, sometimes wooden ramps. So those got a little shaky depending on who in the neighborhood was making them. And I'm telling you, there were two heroes when I was growing up. There was Archie Manning, of course, of football. You wanted to throw like Archie. You wanted to wear number 18. I mean, he was the man. But Evel Knievel, when it came to riding our bikes, he was the man. Some of you don't know the story of Evel Knievel. He was an American stunt performer. He died in 1999. His most famous stunt, I watched this like some of you, was an attempt to jump the fountains at Caesar's Palace, which resulted in multiple injuries. It wasn't like some of the motocross motorcycles today. It had some challenges. To jump things was kind of crazy, which some said he probably was. He had multiple injuries. He became a legendary figure, breaking numerous records and bones throughout his career. And his name went with his behavior for many, many years. Until, watch this clip, please.
Evel Knievel was a drunk. He was a womanizer. He was a gambler. And crazy.
He jumped over huge things with his motorcycle.
He was in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most broken bones of any human being. But he's on the beach in Florida late in his life, and God spoke to him. He said, I felt it on my inside. And the voice said, Robert, which is his real name, Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus. And he's blown. He doesn't even know what to do. He said, who's Jesus? So he calls Frank Gifford, the sportscaster, yep. Kathy Lee Gifford's husband, and says, Frank, I had this experience. Who's Jesus? And Frank said, get that book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. That'll kind of explain everything. Anyway, Evel Knievel ends up having a radical encounter with God, radical born-again experience. Mm. He is turned 180 degrees. When he is baptized, he tells his story with such passion and such clarity that 700 people got up and came up and received Christ, were baptized on the spot.
Wow.
And when he died a couple years later, at his request, on his tombstone, it says, believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm.
There's a life.
That is so cool.
180 degrees. He called me up. I had never met him, and he called me to thank me for writing my book. And I answered the phone. I said, this is Lee. And he says, this is Lee Strobel. I said, yeah. He said, this is Evel. And I thought, Satan has got my phone number. Is that even possible? No, Evel can even. Oh, okay. So we became friends. And I'll tell you what, Kirk, his biggest regret toward the end of his life is if I'd only come to faith earlier. If I'd only come to faith as a teenager, I could have lived my life differently. I could have lived my life, for God. And he lamented that over and over again. It was his biggest regret. And so I tell a lot of young people that story. Because at the end of his life, he said, you know what? If I could go back, it would change everything.
Mephibosheth, he was rescued. Evel Knievel, he was rescued. It wasn't because of good works. God wants to rescue us. Has he rescued you? Meaning, have you allowed him to? Have you entered into a relationship with him? 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you've never done that, and some of you or a lot of you this Sunday morning have, but if you've not, don't wait. Don't have regrets. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. He wants to rescue you no matter what you've done. And secondly, God wants to bless you. Say bless. He wants to bless us. That's what abundant life in John 10:10 is about that I'm going to read. Mephibosheth had an attitude. He says, I'm nothing but like a dead dog. That was an ultimate result of being the lowest of low. There was a Hebrew term that that was common during that time. But he was humbling himself. He was broken. He was willing to call himself what he was. He was so honored. You see, some people say, well, Jesus, you know, I don't know about all that because that means that he's a crutch. You ever heard that? I don't want to come to Christianity because I don't need a crutch. In other words, there's pride or haughtiness. You know, I've watched people on crutches before. And the reason they use crutches is because they've been injured and it helps hold them up. You see, sometimes we need to be broken over our sinfulness, over our pride, and come to Jesus and say, dear God, rescue me. I surrender everything that I've tried to do and going to church and trying to be the person. I need you to hold me up, to be my king, to be my savior, to be my Lord, to be my boss, to change my life. Life's not going well. I need you. And he'll support you. And he'll bless you like nobody else. What a magnificent turn of events. King David didn't have him executed. He also gave him the property that had belonged to his grandfather. He even welcomed him to feast daily at his table for the rest of his life. There was what we call an exchange life. Here's what the Bible says. First of all, this quote, God's mercy and grace makes heroes out of zeros. I love that because he does. Pure grace. He couldn't repay him. It's a glorious picture of what Jesus offers to us today. Jesus makes us the best version of ourselves. Have you let him? Jesus makes us the best version of ourselves. The best spouse, the best student, the best salesperson, the best nurse, the best teacher. He makes us who we're meant to be. And the Bible says all things are possible through Christ. The Bible says if you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. One day Jesus looked at his followers and he said, you did not choose me, but I chose you, John 15:16. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Ephesians 1:3 says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. This not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 10:10. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, meaning the enemy, Satan. I, Jesus said, have come in order that you might have life and have all its fullness, the best version of ourselves. 1 Peter 1:3-4, God offers this. According to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's what Christ does for us when we enter into a relationship with him. Don't tarry. Have a taste of heaven here through abundant life in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're glad our children are in here today. Normally they might be in children's church, but I've seen a number of them here today. And I see my buddy Rush over there. And I didn't ask Rush if I could do that, but I'm pretty sure he would be fine with this. Rush, I need you to come help me with something, okay? Oh, Rush, I got something in here I think you're going to like, buddy. Have a seat. This is Rush Biggers, if you don't know Rush. Rush, you ever been to Janie's? Janie's Pastries, you hadn't been there yet? Well, you be sure and ask your daddy to take you there sometime because it is delicious. Anybody in here ever been to Janie's Pastries? Yeah, I figured probably a lot of people in here have. I'm telling you, Rush, it has donuts and cookies and pedophores. It's good. Now, Rush, what I've got in here, look, I got it. Kind of Easter-like napkins, they're kind of yellow. I brought us something in here, and I want you to pick. Now, you get to pick. Now, this is, let's see what's in here. Look in here. What's that, Raj?
Cookies.
Cookies, that's right, Easter cookies. Now, the other bag I have, Rush, it's kind of a fancy pastry. I don't know if you want it. It's called a pedophore. You ever seen a pedophore? Yeah, they're kind of girly, aren't they? Yeah, that's what I think too, Rush. So why don't you go with the cookie? Would you like a little snack here in the middle of church? Oh, you wouldn't? Oh, come on, Rush. You're not hungry? Oh, man. Well, I tell you what, Rush. Why don't you take one of these with you? How about that? You can. I know it's in the middle of church, but I'm the preacher. It's all right. Look in there. Look in there. You see what you got? Take this and grab one of those Easter treats, all right? Now, you got to share them with your sisters and your mom. You might not want to give any to your dad, but it says Easter on it, and it's a cookie. And I'm telling you, it's going to bless you, Russ. It's gonna be good. Now, before you leave, just in case after here, because we're going to have a break back there and people are going to eat, I'm thinking that you're going to need some milk. You like milk and cookies? Sure you do, Rush. You take this with you, and you can share that too. You'll have some cups back there, and you can share. Thank you, Rush. Give Rush a hand for helping me. You can go back to your seat, buddy. Now, this is a treat. And Janie's is good. And having milk and cookies, I mean, there's nothing quite like it. There's no comparison to the blessings that God gives us when we have a relationship with Him. Nothing compares. Whether it's an extravagant vacation or our favorite dessert, whatever it might be, or even person that we love to be around, or even grandchildren, nothing. Nothing compares to having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But you got to let Him bless you. You got to receive it. Mephibosheth received the rescue and the blessings and ate at the king's table the rest of his life. I'm so thankful he didn't refuse. Don't refuse. My first pastor, I was 32. There was a man named Bob Stokes that was a older deacon. Bob would come get me sometimes. We'd have to go over into Gainesville, Florida, and different places. Back then, they didn't have direction. I didn't have the app. I spent half my time being lost all over the place. I've got an app now, and Siri talks to me. Right now, she's got a South African accent. I like it. And we know where to turn. I didn't have that, so Bob would come and rescue me, and we'd go different places. One particular day, and Kelly remembers this, and I don't remember what it was exactly that Bob was wanting to give me or give our family to help us through whatever it was. But it was a blessing. And I looked at Bob, and this was pride, but I said, I can't take that. No, Bob, I appreciate it, but I'm not going to do that. We'd be uncomfortable with that. You know, he looked at me and old Bob Stokes said, "How? When somebody wants to bless you, you let them. They're feeling led to do something like that. Don't you rob me of a blessing." In other words, I didn't ask for it. God in His goodness was showing me through Bob Stokes, a faithful deacon at First Baptist Middleburg, Florida, that I needed to set pride aside and receive the gift. Don't allow your pride to keep you from receiving the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. He came to rescue you, and He came to bless you. I love what Billy Graham said. God proved His love on the cross. When Christ hung and bled and died, it was God saying to the world, "I love you." Lord Jesus, thank You for loving us. And thank You for showing that through the Old Testament obscure character of Mephibosheth. I pray during the invitation that if there are those that need to respond publicly, you'd give them courage to do so. And, oh Lord, if there are those that need to respond privately, here at the altar of prayer or just where they're standing between you and them, I pray that this will be a spiritual marker for them. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Some of our staff will be at the place of prayer to receive you, to pray for you, to help you, to talk with you. I pray that you'll listen to God's voice and do whatever He's asking you to do.